As you came in this morning, mothers, hopefully you received a flower. If you didn't get one, they'll be available after the service. We have some of the youth out there. I think we've got a few remaining. But we want to take a moment to recognize our mothers. And, you know, I can think of no better way to honor moms than to pray for you and ask God to bless your life. And so what I want to ask you to do, if you're sitting next to your mom or next to the mother of your children, or if you don't have any of your family with you, maybe just reach over and touch the shoulder of the person next to you who is here. And I want to just ask God to bless and to pray for moms this morning. Let's do that together. Father, we pray right now for the moms who are here. Father, even those who are listening over the radio. Father, we pray that, God, you would bless them. Father, we set aside a day in our country to recognize mothers, but really, in a lot of ways, it's way bigger than just one day a year. For mothers impact our lives and affect who we are and speak into our lives in so many ways. Father, we thank you for the mothers represented here today. We pray a blessing on them, God. Let them live lives that bless you, that bless others, that bless their families. Father, I even think of my mother this morning. I thank you for her and her influence on me and the way that she helped raise me to be the one that I am today. And I thank you for her. God, I pray that as we spend this day, we would remember to speak to our mothers, to say a kind word to them, to love them, and express that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody asked me if I've talked to my mother yet, and the answer is no. And you're probably thinking, well, that's not a very good example, Pastor. My mother typically goes to the early service at their church, and she does a cake ministry. And you're thinking, huh, I like that idea. She brings cakes on Sunday for the greeting desk out front, and people go in there and get a slice of cake every Sunday morning. And my mother, I know you would never know from my svelte physique, but my mother is a good baker. She has now for 2 years, Ruth, you grew up with my mom, but my mother for 2 years now has made two cakes every Sunday and has yet to repeat a recipe. That's a lot of recipes. She tries some of them. I think she uses the church as her guinea pig. I'm not sure. But anyway, they're always looking for the cake when she shows up. So she's there this morning. I'll call her after a while and wish her a happy Mother's Day and just thank her for who she is in my life. Well, this morning we begin a short series, a little six-week series on family. This time of year always seems to be a time when we have a lot of family stuff going on, from Mother's Day to Father's Day to graduation to all the other things that seem to happen around this time of year. And I love to just take a few weeks and stop and think about family and what God can do with us. And so this year I'd like to talk to you about a series of messages that I've entitled Building Blocks for Godly Families, as we look at several different families and situations in life and see how they built a life that God could use and God could bless. I think there's something we could probably pick up from us, for us as well in the process. Now, some of you know one of my favorite scripture verses, it's probably not the most favorite verse, it's one of the top 10 for me, is John chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus tells us these words. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And this idea of living out the calling of being the people of God, of being the people God wants us to be, is in so many ways impacted by our families and by the families that we grew up in. And we as parents get to impact the children that we are entrusted with. We went to a conference Friday, the staff and I did, to a leadership conference, and we heard a particular guy speak about the influence, and he was telling them as parents, this was probably the least important thing I heard all day Friday, but he said to them, you need to raise your kids and let them come up with their own idea and their own viewpoints and their own way of living. Don't try to impose your values on them. I gotta say, I gotta tell you, that's a terrible bit of advice. Even if you don't try to impose your values, you know what happens in raising kids in your house? They are exposed to your values, and they hear the things that are important to you. And so we want to talk this few weeks about this idea of building blocks for godly families. So as we draw into this series, we're going to talk first about an elderly couple who were related to Jesus. You're probably thinking, Luke, isn't that like a Christmas story? Well, it's kind of, but it's not exactly, because it's a family that was before the birth of Jesus, a situation that was kind of interesting. Here's a family that chooses to make good choices, to make godly decisions, to choose godly faithfulness in their life. They said, we're going to follow God regardless of what happens. And there's a sense here where they are growing up, they've been living their lives, they don't have children, and they've gotten to be older. In fact, they've probably come to the conclusion, we're never going to have kids. It's probably not going to happen for us. And so they made a decision that we're going to be faithful anyway, and we're going to follow God's leading for our lives. And you're probably thinking, who is this? This is a couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah. Here they were, elderly, past childbearing age. He got to serve as a priest, which was kind of a part-time gig for him in the temple. That's kind of how many of the priests who worked in the temple do. They'd go and serve for a number of months and then go home and live life, and then they'd come back. But it was when he was down in Jerusalem serving in the role that God had for him, and he got to be chosen to have a special role one day. He got to go into the temple and light the candles. And you're going, big deal. Well, that's a big deal for them to get to go into the temple itself, to encounter and burn incense in the temple of God, in the place where God met with them, is how they saw that. And when he was in there, he encounters an angel. This is the guy's story. In this mystical moment, he's told this, you're going to have a son. Now, I can imagine if I had been in Zechariah's shoes, I might have done exactly what he did. Yeah, right. Have you seen my wife? She's old. I'm old. This ain't gonna happen. We're past those days. We're past the time when we can have kids. It's not gonna happen. Well, God, through the angel Gabriel, spoke to him, and he was struck mute. Some of you ladies are thinking, maybe that'd be a great Mother's Day present for me, for him to be struck mute for about 10 months. That's what happened to this guy. And he was literally speechless. When he comes back to his wife, he tells her through written form, apparently, this is what's going to happen. And I'm imagining Elizabeth's response would have been more or less, yeah, right, ain't going to happen. But God moved. And we come to the story today in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, where we come to the time for the bris in Jewish culture. They're going to dedicate this child to God. They're going to set him aside as a part of the covenant, and they're going to name him, which is a little unusual. We'll get to it in a minute. But I want you to see this story, and then we'll break it down and then try to apply it for us here today and be done by noon. That's my goal. So look here. Verse 57, chapter 1 says this. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at this amazing story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and the birth of John, the man we call John the Baptist, the immerser. Father, we pray that we would understand the importance and the power of family and the importance of mothers and fathers to make a difference in the lives of the children that you place within our homes and the impact that, God, you call us to make. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, four things I want you to see about the story before we kind of apply it. The first one I want you to see is this, is God develops families his own way. God's going to put together the family he wants to have put together. Now, we come to this passage. There's an interesting background to the story. Now, remember, her husband, Zechariah, had been down in Jerusalem. He'd been serving his rotation on the priestly rotation, had been able to be a part of the temple worship. He actually was chosen, and usually it was done by lot, but he was chosen to go into the temple itself where he got to burn incense. And you're going, so what? We don't do that. That's not us. But they did, and that was a big deal to them. And it was a huge privilege to be the one who got to to go in on that day and light incense and burn incense to holy God in the place where they met with God. And so here he is in the temple, and he's in there by himself, and it was typically a fairly dark place because they didn't let a lot of windows and light into the place. And in that experience, he encounters not just an angel, but we'll call him the angel, okay? Gabriel himself shows up, and he finds out we're going to have a son. And he's thinking, can't happen. We're old. We're past those days. In their minds, there's no way this can happen. There's no way we can have a kid of any kind. But God was at work. God was going to develop his family in his time and in his way. And so Zechariah says, I don't really quite believe, but he becomes a mute all the way through the pregnancy. And he makes his way back to his home, back out in the Judean countryside. And he sees his wife and he tells her what happened. In the course of time, they become pregnant. Apparently, Elizabeth remained in seclusion for about 5 months, is what the scriptures tell us. But the day came for her to deliver this child. They didn't get to know what they were going to have. They didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. They didn't have the cool technology like we do today. So they didn't know. But when he's born, this child is born, this elderly woman has this child, and it's a boy, and they're going, cool, this is great. Because now our name will go on. Our line will go on. Someone will carry on the family name. And God was at work in their family, bringing about this family in a way that's going to go, he's got something bigger than just hanging on to a name. I want you to catch that. God was working to put together this family in such a way that he was at work. Some of you look at your own families and go, God can't work with our families. Absolutely can. We'll get that in a minute. He was at work in their lives for sure, but he had a bigger picture, a bigger scheme, if you will, because he saw the broad picture. God reveals he can do whatever he wants to do in our families. He chooses to do that. And God develops the family the way he wants to put it together. So God puts it together. Second, God directs each person's pathway. Look at verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah. That's what they did with first boys in their day. They would name him after the dad so that not only the name would carry on and the heritage would carry on, everything would go on. But his mother said, no, he's supposed to be called John. And you're going, why John? And they look at her and they think, yeah, you know, you're probably not going to have any more kids. The odds are. So why don't you name him like we always do, after daddy? So really his name would have been, if you want to get Jewish Hebrew here with us for a second, it would have been Zechariah bar Zechariah. That'd be a cool rap name, wouldn't it? ZBZ. Sorry, I look at things a little different sometimes. But anyway, Zechariah bar Zechariah would have been his name. Now, in their day, they typically named their kids in the first day of life, just like we do. I mean, we had names for all of our kids before they were born. In fact, the first one, we didn't know what we were having, so we had two names. We had a boy's name and a girl's name. So we were ready to go. But they did the same thing. So you look at this text and you go, well, why did they wait 8 days? It's kind of unusual, actually, in their culture, still unusual in their culture today. But what happened is they come to this bris, this ceremony that Jews do even to this day. And by the way, the word bris just means the covenant. They're marking the child to be part of the covenant of God. And this is a special event in the life of every male child in Judaism even today. And the essence of the ceremony is this. We're going to mark, and those of you who understand what I'm talking about, they're going to mark the child as part of the covenant of God. And it would be a reminder to him on a regular basis that God was the one he was following, that God was the one who was in his life. And just as Moses and his men underwent that first ceremony to mark themselves, here God is going to mark this child, and the parents are bringing that to his life. Their essence is this. They're saying, our child is part of God's covenant. Our child is going to be directed by God, led by God, part of God's plan. And this child is going to be part of something bigger because God is going to direct his pathway. They believe that. And so at this ceremony, they come together and they're going to name the kid Zechariah. Zechariah bar Zechariah. I still think that'd be a cool name. Anyway, in our day, we would have called him Junior. Right? We have a son, and we name him after ourselves, guys. He gets the name Junior. And if you happen to have a third one, you call him Trip, okay? And that's just kind of how that works. But you don't call him three. You call him Trip, right? Okay. So, and I don't know if you have your fourth, what do you call him? Fourth? I don't know. I hadn't thought about that one. Anyway, here he gets his name. Here's the suggestion is we're going to name him Zachariah. And mom goes, wait, no. We've had this conversation. And they're going, how did you have a conversation? He can't talk. They had this conversation. His name is to be John. Now, how did she know this? I think they had this conversation. Zachariah had a conversation with his wife in writing. We're going to see he writes in a minute. They knew that he was a special name. There's a gift. Now, some scholars try to read into the name John. What does John mean in Hebrew? It means this, Yahweh has given grace. I don't think you have to go that far to get that stretch, to put that in there. Whatever reason is, this couple believes that God is directing their pathway and is going to direct the pathway of this little boy to be the man that God wants him to be. Because God, they believe, has a purpose for his life, a direction for his life. And Zechariah had been told that there's something special this one's going to accomplish. Come on down to verse 62. So we're at an impasse. Mom wants to name him John. The people gathered and say, no, it should be Zechariah. Well, what does Dad have to say? Can Dad even say? Not verbally, but can he communicate? Sure he can. Look what happens. Verse 62, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they're going, huh, how did we get that one wrong? And they all wondered. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke and he blessed God. The third thing I want you to see is not only does God want to develop families his way and he wants to direct people in his pathways, he also desires that parents be the ones who lead in following. Please catch that. Parents get to be the ones to lead in following. So here we get the situation. This poor guy couldn't speak. He hadn't uttered a word in 10 months at least, okay? He's been quiet for a long time. He hasn't said a word for months aloud. But here he is at the special day for his son, most likely his only son, his only child, and they're getting ready to name the boy Zechariah. He goes, but wait, I remember what happened back in Jerusalem. I remembered what happened in the temple. I remembered when I was in there burning incense and Gabriel shows up that he has something special. And he has a direction and God had a purpose for this kid's life. And he holds in his hands, please catch this, the last prophet of the Old Testament. You're going, but we're in Luke. Yeah, but it's before Jesus. The last prophet of the Old Testament in his hands. What would Zechariah do as they're about to name this child? Would he conform to the ways things were? Would he do the way they've always done it? Would he go with the tradition and name the son after himself? Or would he do something out of the ordinary? Do what God told him to do. You know, I got to tell you, I see this story and I realize he faces the dilemma that all of us face, don't we? On a regular basis, not naming our kids. But the reality that we're faced with having to decide whether we're going to listen to God's direction or not. As parents, whether we're going to let our children follow after the Lord because we do, or leave have a chance at it, or do we just step back and listen to the advice of that guy Friday and say, well, just hopefully they'll turn out okay. No, there's better ways. The essence of the decision is a building block that we're considering here. Will this man choose to follow God's leading or would he do his own thing? See, God desires parents that follow him, that listen to his voice and his direction. So what he did is he takes a tablet. You're going, well, paper was kind of rare in their day. Yes, it was. So what they would do is they would take a wooden board and they would cover it with a paraffin or a wax and they would smooth it out and then you would etch into that what you wanted to say. You're going, you mean they could write? Sure they could write. They understood their language and they could communicate. And his brief response is what? Powerful response is what? He says, look at it in the text, his name is John. You're thinking, well, that's not much of a statement. Oh, but it's a powerful one. Because he's saying, we're going to follow God's will for our child's life. We're going to follow God's leading for our lives. We're going to let God move in our family to make a difference. What we have here is nothing short of his declaration of dependence that says, God, you're God, and we're not. We're going to follow you. Now, we won't cover the words of praise that are uttered by Zechariah, but you get a little time later today. Read on past our text this morning. You'll see what Zechariah does. He goes I'm going to use old South Arkansas phrase. He goes to town. And he praises the Lord, okay? He gets excited because God's at work in his family. He says, I want God to be lifted up. Fourth, I want you to see this and then we'll apply it. Look at verse 65. And fear came on all their neighbors. You're going, wow, that was a big day, wasn't it? All the neighbors get fearful. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And on all who heard them laid up in their hearts saying, what's up? You with me? That's the modern vernacular of what they say. What will this child be? What's going to happen with his life? What's up with this one? Why is God doing this? Because we believe that the hand of the Lord is with him. So catch this. God determines to bless through families. Through families like, we're going to get this in a minute, families like whose? Like yours and mine. We find a note about the future of what God's doing in this family. The word used here is fear. And it's really not this fear that you're terrified and you're running away from the terror movie. That's not what we're talking about. It's the idea of a respect that God is God and he's at work in this moment. And there's a wonder here that says, wow, look what God's doing here. See, just as in all ages, the unusual actions of people, you know what we do when we hear something unusual? We talk about it. Today, we don't talk about it. Today, we go to social media. If you want to kind of bring this into 21st century, this thing went viral, okay? You laugh, but they didn't have social media. So what did they do? What we often still do, we go tell somebody, I got to tell you what happened. Did you want this? Can you believe? This is amazing. This is what happened. Oh, man, did you know that old lady Elizabeth had a baby? Wow! You never say it to her face, but you'd say it to your friends, right? And you'd tell them, can you see? Look what God's doing here. I can't believe this happened. This is amazing. Word of mouth repeats over and over again. The story goes on and on. The hill country around Judea begins to explode with the story, and people begin to discuss the events. Look what happened. And they think to themselves, what is God doing? God's up to something. Why has God moved this way? Why is he doing this? Why is he taking this elderly couple and bringing a child forward? This was the burning question on their hearts. This child's unique. He's special. He's set apart. Of course, we know the rest of the story. You know who this guy is, don't you, this kid? I call him John the Immerser. You often call him John the Baptist. Literal word for Baptist is immersion. He is the one who went and proclaimed that Messiah is coming. God was up to something big in this kid's life. God was doing something amazing. He was the man who ended up living down near where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and he got involved in some ministry down there, and he's over on the other side of the river when what is today Jordan, and he's preaching and proclaiming. And one day when he was about 30-ish, a guy named Jesus, who, by the way, was one of his relatives, shows up. And God shows him, he's the Messiah. And that had to blow him away. Cousin Jesus is Messiah. That's amazing. So what do we do with this? I got about 10 minutes here. What do we do with this? Let's kind of break this down. A couple things I want you to see. The first one is this. God has a plan for your family. Do you know that? Some of you are going, no, we're just getting through life. We're just getting through experience. We just showed up today because this is Mother's Day, or this is Mom's Day, and we came for Grandmother. Or the first thing I want you to hear today is this, and I think it's pretty plain, pretty clear. You're going, but this isn't our story. No, it's not. But there's principles here that I want you to see, that God has a plan for your family. God has something for you. You're going, well you mean my son's going to be the prophet, like to proclaim the Messiah? Probably not. But God's got something for your family. See, God clearly reveals that the components of family are revealed in his word. We're not going to talk about that this morning. There's a deeper level I want you to see, that when God puts together a family, he desires to be at the center of the family. He wants to be in the middle of the family, and he wants to accomplish great things through that family. He has a plan for your family. When you consider the family in our text today, what you find is this, an elderly couple who, on the surface, had relatively unremarkable lives. Does that sound familiar to any of you? That's most of us, isn't it? We live our lives, we raise our kids, we hopefully see grandkids. Some of you have great grandkids, I get that. But what happens is we pass away, And within just a couple of generations, we don't remember the names any longer. We live unremarkable lives in one sense. This couple, apparently, I would guess, had married young, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They had planned to have kids. They had planned to have a family. That was kind of common in that day. It's common in our day. But it just never happened for them, for whatever reason. But what happened when they didn't get what they thought they would get early on in life? And I want you to catch this because this is important. They continued to be faithful. Zechariah continued to serve in the temple. Zechariah continued to be faithful to God's call in his life. I want you to hear that. See, sometimes we get into situations and we go, well, this didn't turn out like I thought it would. This didn't go like I hoped it would. This didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Some of you are here today and you go, hey, we never had the blessing of children. Mother's Day is a painful day for some of you. But you know what? That doesn't mean God's not going to work in your life. By the time this story unfolded, they had lived a long time as a family of two. Was God done with them? Obviously not. God intervenes in their lives. He moves in their lives in a supernatural way. He takes an elderly couple and produces the one who would proclaim the Messiah's coming. Now you may not be the one who makes the impact. You may not be the one that they write the book about. You may not even raise the children that they write the book about. Listen, but your heritage may be, not that you're important and known, and not that your children are, it might be the third generation out or the fourth generation out. And God's calling you to be faithful right here to build a foundation for the next generations. Moms, dads, this is for all of us. God wants to work through your family, through my family, but if we throw away the faithfulness of God right here, we may be putting in jeopardy the next generation or the generation after that. God has a plan for you. Second, God reveals his purpose. And you're going, isn't that the same as a plan? Well, in a sense, but it's bigger than that. Grasp the reality that God's going to reveal his truth to your family in his time and his way. Let's be honest. Most of us will never have an angel show up at our worship time and tell us, here's what I have for you. Probably not going to happen. Well, that's just not fair. Zechariah got it and we didn't get it. We ought to all have the same. No, God works in his way, in his time, in his purpose, in his plan in your life. But in a real way, God has already revealed to you and me in the pages of his word a plethora of things that he calls us to be doing as family. As parents, you are called, I am called to set an example, this tone, if you will, of how your family's going to go, what's going to be important in your life, where you're going to be expected to do things and not do things, and the way you live and the way you don't live. God's intent for people is to have modeled for them and have taught to them how to live a God-centered life. I've told y'all before, I grew up in a home that my parents looked at us and said, it's Sunday, we're going to church. There was no option. You're saying, well, so God, you were forced to do it, and so that's why you're here today. Yeah. Yeah. But in a good way. My parents built in my life and in my sister's lives a desire and an expectation that we were going to be with God's people on a regular basis, that we were going to get to know God, we were going to get to know his people, we're going to get to know what you're about, and we're going to get to know his word, and we're going to grow. You're going, well, but I just want to let my kids grow up and to be what they want to be. At the heart of a child is not holiness. Oh, but my kid's so pretty. Your kid's ugly. My kid's pretty. They're wonderful. My child's great. No, listen. Your child doesn't have to be taught how to rebel against God. They already got that figured out. God's purpose for your family is revealed in his word that you have a responsibility, dads, moms, all of us, to raise these children, to impact our grandchildren, grandparents, and to impact your great-grandchildren, for some of you in the room, to see the things of God as valuable. If you don't do it, Lord help us. I read an article recently about a couple who were upset. I think you may have heard me share this story once before, so bear with me. They were upset because their children had never really figured out the things of God. Well, why don't our kids know more about God? Why don't our kids know more about the things of God? Come to find out, this couple had decided that going to the local congregation with God's people once a quarter was plenty. That they never spent time at home ever praying, even over a meal. Dad didn't lead, mom didn't lead in those things. They looked around and they looked at their lives and go, what's wrong with our family? They never talked about the things of God. They never discussed the things of God. They never experienced the things of God. And therefore, the kids didn't have a good model. And guess what happened? They have no connection with God. If you're not in touch with God on a regular basis, it's going to be difficult for you to be the one through whom God can work in your life. You're going, is that a Father's Day message? Yeah, it's also a Mother's Day message. It's a shared responsibility. God has a purpose for your family, but you're going to have to lead it. Third, God expects steps of faith by you. We've already touched on this aspect a bit, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but it's this need for a family to take a step of faith. I look at the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I'm just blown away when I really get to think about them, because here's a couple who didn't really, they were nobodies. You're going, no, they had John the Baptist. Well, that's, yeah, but they were nobodies. And let me tell you what, if you didn't read the story about them having the guy that was John the Baptist, can I tell you something? They wouldn't have made the book. Why? Because they were like most of us. They just live lives. Had it not been for them having John the Baptist as their son, you probably would have never read a story about Elizabeth or Zechariah. They wouldn't have made it. So what is it that made this couple be the ones through whom God chose to work in this situation? Can I ask you a couple of questions? Was it their intelligence? Probably not. Was it their position in life? He was a part-time priest. Probably not. Was it their wealth? I don't think so. I suspect the easy answer here is this. They had decided to live a life of faithfulness to God. Were they perfect? Are we perfect? So they're not. Here's what I want you to grasp. I'm pretty sure they struggle with this big issue. Can you, I look at couples that God never blesses with children, and I've had conversations with some, and they share with me the struggle that they're in. They're going, we want to have a child so bad, but God hasn't given us one. I can imagine this couple, especially in their life and in their day and in their time, struggling with that issue, going, God, what have we done wrong? But ultimately what I think happened in their lives was this, two things. God desired to work. Let's don't overlook that. God says, I'm going to work through their life. That's kind of important. But on the other side is this, they said, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful. Can I tell you something real nicely this morning as a word of encouragement? The same is true in your life. God wants to bless through you, but you know what? You're going to have to take some steps of faith. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and say, okay, I'm not sure I know how to pray with my family, dads, moms, but I'm going to give it a shot. I'm not sure we know how to even discuss the Bible, but we're going to give it a shot. If you'll choose to be faithful in the small things, God will bless you in the big things too. One more thought and I'll be done. God wants to include your family. There's just another word of encouragement I want you to see, and a word of challenge is God wants to use you. Every family represented here today, every one of you, is a potential conduit through whom God could bless the world. Every one of you. But can I tell you something? God won't bless through you, most likely, if you're antagonistic toward God, if you're angry at God, if you're upset with God, if you're mad at God, or if you're apathetic toward God, and I don't care about the things of God. And he surely won't bless you when you reject his ways. He won't bless through a family who is more interested in getting your own way than finding God's way. So what do you need to do? Moms, dads, are you here today and you've never truly met Christ? You go, well, I know about God. I go to church. We go at least once a quarter. That's not going to cut it. Going to church won't even cut it. Can I tell you that? What you need is a relationship with Jesus. You need to come to a point in life where you say, God, I want you to lead my life so that I can lead the family that you've given me. Hello, God's calling. He's calling. Have you responded to him? Some of you are here this morning, you go, well, I know God. I know Christ. I remember the moment I surrendered my heart. I know I'm here. I know I'm there. I'm with him. And can I tell you something? Why don't you quit trying to run your life and let God lead your life? Let God lead the family that he wants you to have. On this Mother's Day, why don't you choose to say, God, I want you to lead. I want you to lead, and I want to follow you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to do what you have for me, and I want to be your person, your mom, your dad, your leader in my home from this point forward. And if you will, who knows what God will do in your life from this point forward. It'll be things you never expected. You see, a commitment to godly faithfulness is actually the first building block to build a godly family. You can't build a godly family if you're not letting God lead. Are you there? Are you letting him lead? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those this morning who need to respond to you. Lord, some in this place, their real need is a relationship with you. They don't know you. They know about you. They know who you are. They know things about you, but they don't know you. They don't have an intimate relationship. Father, I pray for those who need to respond today, even on a Mother's Day, and accept you as Savior. I pray for those who are following you, but they're not really letting you lead. I pray that we would learn to surrender, to answer the call that you have for us. Father, I pray for others in this place who have different kinds of decisions to make. Some who need to connect their lives to a local body of believers. Some who need to follow in believer's baptism. Some who just need to renew that relationship with you by coming and kneeling at an altar. Father, I pray that your spirit would be free in these next couple of moments to move in our lives and that we would be found faithful right here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's